2 o'clock in the afternoon and last until we get through. We'll have barrel racing, team roping, sorting, mugging. We'll have bull riding and mutton busting. I'm pretty good on that mutton busting stuff. Calendar update for the latest information. You can go to B3C app on your phone and get that. Okay, what I forget. One other thing I was going to tell y'all, before we get too serious, but if you're doing this, I'm not going to punch you out, but I'm just going to tell you, quit doing it, all right? We got people that are parking in the handicap parking area. If you're not blind, crippled, or crazy, don't park in them places, okay? But seriously, we got people parking in a handicapped parking area. I know, Jeff, that ain't right. We'll probably get phone calls and stuff. Because that blind, crippled, or crazy, everybody's going to be in a handicap next week. We'll have to get more signs put up, won't we? But seriously, guys, don't park in the handicapped parking. We got folks that are handicapped. And if you go to Walmart and do that, you'll get in trouble. So next time you do that, I'm going to leave a note on your car. I'm going to tell you, you ain't no good for parking here. Here's the funny thing I got to tell you this. We had a meeting about this at our last leadership meeting on Thursday night. And they asked me, would you mind telling them that? I said, yeah, I'll tell them, ain't no problem. They said, by the way, your truck is sitting in a handicapped parking. It was Wednesday night. Nobody was here. Okay. Well, you know, I believe in unspoken prayer requests. And I can tell you my prayers and I can ask you to pray for me, but there's things that me and God's the only one that knows about this. So I'm going to ask you today, do you have an unspoken prayer? We do this every week. And I just want you to raise your hand. God knows your need. And thank you all for raising your hand. That probably all of us in here have unspoken requests. And so I want you to pray with me about them. Father God, we come to you again this morning, Lord, thanking you for Jesus. Thank you today that we have hope, God, that we can call on you and we can come to you anytime, day or night, Lord. That, Father, you're never too busy for the least one of us in here, Lord, that you show your grace today to every single one of us, Lord. No matter how good we think we are or how bad we think we are, you show no favoritism, God. You show grace to each one of us today, Lord, and I'm thankful for that, God. Would you show your grace and your mercy today, Lord, to these that have needs today, Lord. No matter what they are, you know, Lord. As soon as they raise their hand, you know their heart, you know their mind, you know. Meet these needs today, Lord, would you? Father, we love and praise you today. We thank you for Jesus. It's his name we pray. And everybody at Bull Creek said, amen. Amen. Thank you all.
You can spend your whole life building something from nothing. One storm can come and blow it all away. Build it anyway. You can chase a dream that seems so out of reach. And you know it might not ever come your way. Dream it anyway. God is great. Sometimes life ain't good. When I pray, doesn't always turn out like I think. I do it anyway. I do it anyway. This world's gone crazy, and it's hard to believe. that tomorrow will be better than today. Believe it anyway. You can love someone with all your heart for all the right reasons, and in a moment they can choose to walk away. Love them anyway. God is great, sometimes life ain't good, and when I pray, it doesn't always turn up like I think it should, but I do it anyway, yeah, I do. You can pour your soul out singing a song you believe in, that tomorrow they'll forget you ever sang. Sing it anyway. Yeah, sing it anyway.
Job, Tracy. You know, you wouldn't believe how many people that I get a chance to talk to that say they don't know how to pray. And I want to tell you that you can pray in any way you want to pray. Just like I'm talking to you right now, God knows my heart, and He knows how I talk, and He'll answer your prayers. But if you need something to pray about this morning, Carol, I'm gonna give you something to pray about. Okay? Here's something we can all be praying. Thank you, Lord. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you.
Amen. You guys ever heard of Cody Johnson?
Now, I want you to know this morning, I'm not promoting Cody Johnson in any way, okay? I'm promoting Jesus. But I went to Dallas and I saw Cody Johnson a couple of months ago. And we had a good time. He put on a show, man. Matter of fact, he put on a show and he had to take off 3 weeks after that show because he hurt his voice. So I was like, wow. So I'm probably going to have to take off a couple of Sundays. Killing me up here this morning. But Cody Johnson just come out with his fourth CD, and on the 10th song on all of his CDs are Christian songs. And the night that we went over and saw him, who'd he give all the praise and glory to, Deb? Jesus Christ. Well, on his new CD, this song's on there. And as soon as somebody, the CD come out, everybody starts calling me, you got to do that song, man, you got to do that song. I want to tell you, you have hope today. I have hope today. His name is Jesus. At the mention of his name, walls crumble like torn chains. In the midst of life's temptation, he's here to see us through. This man in which I speak is here today for you and me. His name is Jesus, but you can call him as you please. They call him Emmanuel, the King of all kings. He's the Son of the Father, the Prince of Peace. They call him Hosanna, a lighthouse at sea, the Rock of Ages. He's a friend to me. Many times I've called his name, prayed for forgiveness when used in vain. Oh, but there's a peace in knowing his forgiveness stays the same. Most famous in history, things he said still read today. His name is Jesus, but you can call him as you please. They call him Emmanuel, the King of all kings. He's the Son of the Father, the Prince of Peace. They call him Hosanna, a lighthouse at sea. He's the Rock of Ages, and he's a friend to me. They call him Hosanna, a lighthouse at sea, the Rock of Ages, but he's a friend to me. The Rock of Ages, He's a friend to me. Thank you, Lord. You know, we started the internet thing, and man, I do my best to look good up here, Tommy. Just saying. But they told me this morning you need a little help. We're struggling. I guess it didn't look too good when I come in. So Tracy's going to come up here this morning, make me look good, and hopefully make me sound good, too. And I don't know why y'all laugh every time I talk about this. It's hurtful. Y'all hurt my feeling. I only got one. Look here, I hope this song, me and Tracy, when we practice this song, my hair stands up. And I don't know if it's because she's standing by me, Tommy, or what, but I'm just telling you, my hair stands up. You know that feeling? Okay. Hope this song blesses you this morning. Well, today I found myself after searching all these years, and the man that I saw wasn't at all who I thought he'd be. I was lost when you found me here. I was broken beyond repair. Then you came along and you sang a song over me. Oh, it feels like I'm born again. Feels like I'm living for the very first time. For the very first time in my life.
Make a promise to me now.
I have a feeling in my soul, and I pray that I'm not wrong, that this life I have now, it is only the beginning. Feels like I'm born again. Feels like I'm living for the very first time. For the very third time, feels like I'm breathing, feels like I'm moving. For the very first time, living for the first time. Wasn't looking for something that was more than what I had yesterday. Then you came to me, and you gave to me life and a love that I've never known, that I've never felt before. Feels like I'm born again.
Feels like I'm living.
For the very first time.
For the very first time.
I'm living for the first time.
Living for the first time.
Feels like I'm breathing.
Feels like I'm breathing.
Feels like I'm moving.
Feels like I'm moving.
For the very first time.
For the very first time.
Living for the first time in my
life. Good job, brother. Good morning, everybody. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to John 18. We're going to continue our discussion. I almost wore my muck boots to church today, being as wet as it is outside. And then listening to old Audie back here, kind of wish I had. It getting pretty deep in here, ain't it? I love you, brother. Don't the band and Audie do great? Yeah. And Debbie, you're always in our prayers. John chapter 8. Well, this is part two. I'm glad you come back as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. But it won't be quite the rest of the story. There will be a part three later on in the month that we're going to be getting to on the exclusivity of truth and looking at that. But today, I want us to continue the conversation that we began last week. And we began with the story of a guy asking Ravi Zacharias, which one is more important, truth or love? And Ravi says, truth. And the guy says, how in the world can you say that? It has to be love. And Ravi responded, how? Is that true? You see, truth and love go hand in hand because you can't speak truth without a sense of love. And you can't know what love is without knowing what is true. So they go hand in hand, and we're living in a society and a time that is eroding quickly the idea of absolute truth because it hurts our little feelings, right? And we can't be willing to look at life honestly. And so what's happening in our time? Erosion of values, confusion of identity, we talked about, the extinction of logic and reasoning, still trouble with that word this week. The collapse of moral frameworks such as marriage and the delusional ideologies, and here's a big old fat word, political demagoguery. What is a demagogue? Anybody go to your waitress after church and go, hey, I just studied about demagogueries. It's when a politician or political group appeal to popular desires and prejudices rather than using rational argument. Do you see that on the news? On both sides of the aisle. Because we're not hungry for truth anymore in our society. And as Charles Spurgeon, as I quoted last week, said, a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is putting on its shoes. Because gossip is big business. Sin is big business. Sex sells, gossip sells, sin sells, right? I mean, that is a testimony against humanity. And so with that, let's refresh our minds on the text that spurred the question. In John chapter 18, verse 28, it says, and then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning, and they did not enter the headquarters themselves, but otherwise they would be defiled and unable to eat the Passover. And then Pilate came out to them and said, what charge do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you. Kind of a little smart-alecky, isn't it? So Pilate told them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. It's not legal for us to put anyone to death, the Jews declared. They said this so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled, signifying what kind of death he was going to die. When Pilate went back into the headquarters, summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, are you asking this on your own, or have others told you about me? I'm not a Jew, am I? Pilate replied. Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done? My kingdom is not of this world, said Jesus. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom does not have its origin here. You are a king, then, Pilate asked. You say that I'm a king, Jesus replied. I was born for this, and I have come into this world to testify to what? Truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. What is truth? Pilate asked. Let me say a prayer. Lord Jesus, we invite you here today, Lord. Your word says where two or three are gathered in your name, there you're also. And we just welcome and praise your presence, Lord. And we just pray the community of heaven would be here with us, Lord. Even though we can't see you, Lord, we know you're here. Help us to realize that in Christ's name. Amen. John 17:17, Jesus answers the question of truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is what? Truth. Last week we talked about that truth cannot exist without an absolute reality. And what we see so much in our country, in our society today, in our world, are people tearing away the idea that there is an absolute reality. That there is an absolute backdrop. And I use the analogy, and we're going to build on that analogy further today, that if you go into an art gallery and you ask the question, what is the intentional purpose and identity of the painting, who is the only person who can answer that question? The artist. And fascinatingly enough, the first theological truth we know about God, before we know he's all-powerful, all-good, all-loving, the first thing the Bible reveals in the first five words of Scripture, he's an artist. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. So the question we talked about last week, it's not about my reality or your reality. It's about whose reality? His reality. Amen? It's about his story. But how many of us often reduce reality to our own perception or opinions or feelings based in our own authority? And that's why there's so much discrepancy and debate even among Christians about the question of truth. We've let the world's ideas filter in to the body of Christ, and therefore we are sending a mixed message to the world. Not come to Christ and there will be clarity. We're sending a message to the world, come to Christ and there will be confusion and division. And what a sad message that is, amen? So today, let me begin with a quote that I used last week by Abe Lincoln. How many legs does a dog have if you call the tail a leg? Four, he said. Calling a tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. What is he saying there? There is an absolute reality, and you can't impact it. It's independent of you. It's independent of me. Amen? So the things I want us to discuss today is, number two, truth cannot exist without an absolute authority. The main question we must ask is, logically, who should have the final say? Who should have the final say? We'll go back to the art gallery. Right? If I ask the question of identity and purpose, who's the only one who can say? The artist. And is the artist not the only one who should have the say? Yes. Yes. Truth cannot exist without an absolute authority. Now, I want to speak, and we're going to be speaking a lot more about this in the spring Bible study. And you've heard me use the term worldview, but it's basically how we what? View the world. And what worldview should we be using? The artist's worldview, correct? Because what is truth? It is simply thinking God's thoughts after him. In the same way that if you're looking at the meaning of a painting, all you're trying to do is try to think the artist's thoughts after them. So truth cannot exist without an absolute authority. In Red River County terms, the buck has to stop somewhere, right? The buck has to stop somewhere. But looking at the different worldviews, when you turn on the news, you see all these different worldviews clashing, like atheism and theism and agnosticism. And I'm going to explain some of those this morning. Atheism, we're all pretty familiar with. It means what? You don't believe that God exists. So another way to put that, you don't believe there's a final authority that's divine. Does that make sense? And so what are some subset isms? You hear all these isms when you turn on the news. Well, one would be, if you're an atheist, some people fall into hedonism, saying, well, since there's not a God, then pleasure is the final say. You think that happens in our society today? You betcha. If it feels good, do it. You think that happens to many Christians? There are many Christians who have fallen into hedonism because they say they believe in God, but they live like an atheist. Watch out. That'll hit close to home for some of us. We say we believe in God, but we live like an atheist or a hedonist. And that's so prevalent in our society. If it feels good, do it. Another quote-ism of our time as an atheist is humanism. Saying, we don't believe that God is the final say, or even if we do believe God's the final say, we ultimately believe that humans have the right to be their own authority. That's humanism. Enter the abortion debate. Does that make sense? If humans are the final say, then they get to determine when life begins and when it doesn't. They get to determine when to cease a life or when to prolong a life. there are so many humanists in our culture today. And for those of you who are still living 100 years ago, still thinking America is a Christian nation and hadn't turned your news on in a while, humanism is one of the most prevalent, if not the most prevalent, movement in our society today. Does that make sense? Saying that humans are the final say, and how dare you people who believe in God say that God's the final say, and now you're trying to impose your rules and rituals on us, because it's all about being human. You see that on the news? Absolutely. And this is where humans are trying to say they are the final authority. Another major worldview is obviously theism, where you're saying that God is the final authority. And this is where some of your world religions obviously come in. Islamic theism, the belief Allah is the final authority. We, as Christians, believe in Christian theism, saying that who is the final authority? Jesus. Jesus is the final say. Well, listen to what Jesus had to say himself. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, I'm not trying to insult anybody's intelligence this morning, and I know we're plowing a little deeper these last few weeks, but hang with me. What does the word all mean? Everything. What does it exclude? That means Jesus is in charge of everything that we are not in charge of or can't control. And guess what? All of those things that we can control. It's easy to give God the control over the things we're not already in control of, isn't it? But what about all those things that we try to fight so hard in our life to stay in control of? Jesus would say, I'm particularly in charge and the authority of those. You see, what determines, quote, or people's opinion about truth is where their starting point. We talked about this Wednesday night. You ever heard the statement, a train of thought, right? Thinking is very much like that. Ideas have consequences. And so when you look at an idea or somebody says, this is X true, right? This is true. We've got to see what that train of thought is. When Christians say this is true, what are we saying? That is coming from a Christian worldview, from God who we believe to be the ultimate and what? Final authority. So when you see a pro-life and a pro-choice debate, you're seeing two world views clashing. Does that make sense? One is saying, speaking from a humanistic point of view, saying, hey, I believe that I have the right to determine what happens to another life. And as a pro-lifer, you would say, I don't have the right to determine a life. Only the creator of that life has that right. Does that make sense? It's two worldviews clashing. But sadly, there are many Christians who have bought into the humanistic worldview, saying, oh, I'll leave the details of going to heaven and getting a mansion in heaven, I'll leave that up to God, but the daily activities of what I want to be in control of, I'm going to be in charge. And that, my brothers and sisters, is not Christian. Does that make sense? You see, we've got to prepare ourselves because these are the kind of questions and the ideas that not only we will face, but our young ones will face. Someone said the other day, you're pretty passionate about this. You dadgum right. Because when I see young people, and I love kiddos, when I see them, and I hear older people say, well, you know what, I won't be here, God willing, I'll be at home in glory, but your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren will be. What kind of world are you going to leave behind? And we've got to be, as believers, willing to be a credible voice in the culture. And the only way we can do that is to be a student and soldier for truth. Now, there is a third worldview, that agnosticism, that a lot of people try to hold on. Well, I don't know. It means no knowledge, right? Now, kind of interesting when people come to me and they go, well, I'm an agnostic. I said, do you know what that means in the Latin? It's where we get our word ignoramus. So if you want to be an ignoramus, go ahead. I don't like that title for myself. Oswald Chambers says this, "The words of God and the word of God stand together. To separate them is to render both powerless. Any expounder of the words of God is liable to go off on a tangent if he or she does not remember this stern, undeviating standard of exposition, namely, that no individual experience is of the remotest value unless it is up to the standard of the word of God." How many people use their own experiences to be the test for truth? My brothers and sisters, only the book can do that. Amen? Because it is the only testimony for truth. Listen to what else he says. "The Bible not only tests experience, it tests truth. And the Bible tests all experience, all truth, all authority by our Lord himself and our relationship to him personally." So how do we determine what has the final say? We must ask ourselves, what is truth? And I can stand before you in confidence, without a questionable doubt, that I am a follower of Jesus, not because it gives me good feelings, although in fact it does. And not just because my family, majority of my family are Christians, because they are. I can stand before you today with confidence and boldness and tell you I, myself, am a follower of Jesus because I believe that Christianity is actually and absolutely true. When you hold to logic and reason and you look for evidence like the CSI guys on TV, it will always lead you to Jesus. And that gives me sustaining hope when my feelings are going crazy because of the turmoil I may face or you may face in life. Amen? The third thing, not only truth cannot exist without an absolute reality and truth cannot exist without an absolute authority, but the other thing I want to mention this morning is truth cannot exist without an objective and principled morality. So before we get into this moral discussion, we're going to watch a video. It's an animated video. I think when everything gets hard, break it down to cartoons. Amen? So let's watch this.
Can you be good without God? Let's find out. Absolutely astounding. There you have it. Undeniable proof that you can be good without believing in God. But wait, the question isn't, can you be good without believing in God? The question is, can you be good without God? See, here's the problem. If there is no God, what basis remains for objective good or bad, right or wrong? If God does not exist, objective moral values do not exist. And here's why. Without some objective reference point, we have no way of saying that something is really up or down. God's nature provides an objective reference point for moral values. It's the standard against which all actions and decisions are measured. But if there's no God, there's no objective reference point. All we're left with is one person's viewpoint, which is no more valid than anyone else's viewpoint. This kind of morality is subjective, not objective. It's like a preference for strawberry ice cream. The preference is in the subject, not the object. So it doesn't apply to other people. In the same way, subjective morality applies only to the subject. It's not valid or binding for anyone else. So, in a world without God, there can be no evil and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. God has expressed his moral nature to us as commands. These provide the basis for moral duties. For example, God's essential attribute of love is expressed in his command to love your neighbor as yourself. This command provides a foundation upon which we can affirm the objective goodness of generosity, self-sacrifice, and equality. And we can condemn as objectively evil greed, abuse, and discrimination. This raises a problem. Is something good just because God wills it, or does God will something because it is good? The answer is neither one. Rather, God wills something because He is good. God is the standard of moral values, just as a live musical performance is the standard for a high-fidelity recording.
Without your love.
The more a recording sounds like the original, the better it is. Likewise, the more closely a moral action conforms to God's nature, the better it is. But if atheism is true, there is no ultimate standard. So there can be no moral obligations or duties. Who or what lays such duties upon us? No one. Remember, for the atheist, humans are just accidents of nature, highly evolved animals. But animals have no moral obligations to one another. When a cat kills a mouse, it hasn't done anything morally wrong. The cat's just being a cat. If God doesn't exist, we should view human behavior in the same way. No action should be considered morally right or wrong. But the problem is, good and bad, right and wrong, do exist. Just as our sense experience convinces us that the physical world is objectively real, our moral experience convinces us that moral values are objectively real. Every time you say, "Hey, that's not fair, that's wrong, that's an injustice," you affirm your belief in the existence of objective morals. We're well aware that child abuse, racial discrimination, and terrorism are wrong for everybody, always. Is this just a personal preference or opinion? No. The man who says that it is morally acceptable to rape little children is just as mistaken as the man who says 2 + 2 = 5. What all this amounts to, then, is a moral argument for the existence of God. If God does not exist, objective moral values and duties do not exist. But objective moral values and duties do exist. Therefore, God exists. Atheism fails to provide a foundation for the moral reality every one of us experiences every day. In fact, the existence of objective morality points us directly to the existence of God.
And we'll post that on the website so you can go back and, as I did the first time I saw it, listen to it 2 or 3 times. But does that make sense? If God does not exist, there is no objective morality. Everything's relative. If there is no absolute truth, if there's no real way, real right and real wrong, then we've got no argument to say that abortion's wrong. Does that make sense? Or adultery, or murder, or homosexuality, all these things. Because if there's no God, then it's just basically whoever's got the biggest stick. Kind of like when you watch the news in Washington, right? And so we as believers must come back to this idea that if God exists, it matters. It matters. And it should invoke us to live differently, to think differently, to be different. But sadly, so many people are just interested in their fire insurance, getting their mansion on the hill in heaven, and going to heaven when they die, and they're not interested about being the light of the world. Yet that is exactly what our Savior called us to be, amen? To be a light to the world. Parents will often tell their children, "Don't do this." And the kids will go, "But why, Mommy? Why, Daddy?" And what do parents normally say? "'Cause I said so." Don't ask me how I know. But you know, my brothers and sisters, that's not good enough, because you're not the final say. God's the final say. It works like this. We should not lie because God is truth. That's the nature of who he is. Morality exists because of the nature of God. So we should not lie because God is truth. We should not hate because God is love. We should not murder because God is life. Does that make sense? It's not just a bunch of rules and rituals God's wanting us to follow. God is wanting to invite us into his very nature to see who he is. And how we treat our fellow human is a revelation in how God is working through us. Amen? And that is how we are the light of the world. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: the way you view God will eventually show up in the way you live your life. Uh-oh. C.S. Lewis said this: the very eye in the small matters. Can God trust you in the large matters? What we need to take away from this is truth cannot exist without an absolute reality. We don't get to create it. As much as technology has done for us, it can never replace the creative hand of God. Amen? Truth cannot exist without an absolute authority. As much as we would like to be the final say, sorry, bad or bad luck. We are not the final say. Only the Creator gets to be the final say, and that's why Jesus and Jesus alone will be the judge of the world. And truth cannot exist without an objective morality, or I should say, an objective morality cannot exist without an absolute truth. The reason that we should be light and love is because that is the very nature of who God is. How many of us were taught from Sunday school, do this because that's what a Christian should do, and do that, and it becomes about a bunch of rules. You see, Christianity is not a ritualistic religion. It is a relationship with the living Creator. It's an engagement. It's a marriage. It is a love fest where we reveal the very love, the truth, and the nature of God and how we conduct ourselves to others. Not because it's about following rules, but it's because how we can show God we truly do care about him. Amen? How are you in dealing with the reality of truth? Have you bought into the world's lies? Do you just throw socks at the TV and gripe about how the world's changed and going to hell in a handbasket, but yet you're doing nothing in your daily life to change and to live more like Christ? Oh, my brothers and sisters, we as followers of Jesus are called to be witnesses, examples, and ultimately people of truth. It should be our highest passion and our deepest desire. But when we desire truth, we're ultimately simply desiring Jesus. Amen? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is not, again, a set of rules. It's a person. And he goes by the name of Jesus the Christ. May we follow him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, with all our strength. May we charge hell with a water pistol this week, amen, and bring him all the glory. Let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus, we do love you. I thank you for these folks. And Lord, give us a passion and a desire for truth. And let me just say, Lord, in the hearing of this group, I'm so excited for what I've already seen, their hunger and their desire. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to serve here. I thank you for each one. You know what's going on in their life, and you know what this week will be for them. Lord, some will be, Lord, bearing loved ones, and our heart goes out to them. Some will be continuing to recover over sickness. Pray you be with them. Lord, some are struggling financially. Some are struggling emotionally. All these different things, Lord, you know. But I pray, Lord, that this will be a community of strength for them because you are in the middle of this community. Thank you. Thank you for letting us be a part of what you're doing. You could do it without us, Lord. And Lord, we could make a case it'd be a whole lot easier. But Lord, you choose each one of us to reveal yourself to the world. Thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Have a great week.